Romans is that unique book in the Bible, I believe, that puts us on a road that leads us to the importance and the significance of God's grace in our lives on an individual level, just as an individual believer, as families, as a church, as a community of believers around the world. Paul's letter to the Romans, I think, is the most significant of all of his writings. It is both practical, it's theological, it's doctrinal. If you wanted to study about really what it means to be a believer, both practically and doctrinally and theologically, all you would need to do is read the book of Romans. You could study that, and your life would be forever transformed as you would see sequentially how Paul, as he writes this letter to the believers in Rome. Paul didn't start the church in Rome. Paul is writing from Corinth when he writes the letter to the church in Rome. We don't know exactly when that church started or how it started. I have my own personal belief. I believe that on the day of Pentecost, there were Romans that were there that saw the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They heard the message of Peter. They got saved. They got converted. They went back to Rome and they started a church. That's what I believe. Now, I can't really prove that, but it sounds good, doesn't it? All right. Well, one of the things that you'll understand as we're going through the book of Romans is it has been referred to as the constitution of Christianity. Some call it the Christian Manifesto. Others call it the Cathedral of Christian Faith. I mean, it's highly regarded amongst theologians just because of the expanse of where it goes theologically and doctrinally. Without a doubt, this book has been responsible for more change in the church than any other book in the Bible. Let me give you some examples. It was this book that in September of 386 AD, it touched the heart of a North African native who was a professor in the city of Milan. As Augustine sat weeping in the garden of a friend while contemplating the wickedness of his life, he just saw how reprobate he was. He heard a child singing this line, "Tole lege, tole lege." These words from the Latin mean "take up and read, take up and read." And laying beside of Augustine by the providential will of God was an open scroll of the book of Romans. He picked it up. He began to read the first verses that caught his eye. And these were those verses. "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." That passage was in Romans 13, verses 13 through 14. These verses brought about the conversion of Augustine, and he became, in the mind of many, and I believe even many today, one of the greatest theologians and leaders in the early history of the church. Things he wrote were so profound, and many of them were influenced and impacted by the book of Romans. 1,000 years later, a Roman Catholic monk of the Augustinian order named Martin Luther was a professor at the University of Wittenberg in Germany. He was teaching his students the book of Romans. As he studied the text, his heart was literally arrested by the theme of justification by faith. He had taught it many times before. But at this particular moment, God just reached in and grabbed a hold of his heart. For he read these words, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith alone." And he was forever changed and transformed. The Holy Spirit used this verse to bring Martin Luther to Christ, and as a result of that, it birthed the Reformation movement, which still has ramifications and implications in the church today. A few hundred years later, an ordained minister in the Church of England named John Wesley was preparing to take the gospel to America as a missionary. However, even though Wesley was a preacher and was going to cross the Atlantic as a missionary, He was confused about the gospel and didn't know for sure whether he had had a genuine experience of faith, whether he had really understood what it meant to know Jesus Christ. Then one Wednesday evening, he attended a Bible study in London, England. While there, he heard some of Luther's comments on Romans being read, and as they were being read, it brought about his conversion to Christ. He got saved just by somebody standing up and reading the commentary that Luther had about the book of Romans. Then John, along with his brother Charles, would be tools God would use to bring the great Wesleyan revivals, not only to the United States, but it would sweep around the world. Just by hearing commentary about the book of Romans, a life was changed. Romans was written by Paul, as I said earlier, between 56 and 50 AD from the city of Corinth, while Paul was there on his third missionary journey. The Bible tells us that after Paul was saved, he spent a period of time, and I've talked about this before, he was down in Arabia. And it was during that time that I believe that God was preparing his heart to understand not only the mission that God had for him, but to give him a vision for the gospel and how it was going to be ministered, not to the Jew, but primarily to the Gentile. And one of the things that would be birthed out of that experience would be the writing of the letter to the Romans. During that period of time where Paul was just, some would call it a spiritual sabbatical there in Arabia, he was studying the Old Testament writings, and primarily he was looking to see how they spoke about the Messiah, the coming Messiah. One of the things that I had the opportunity to do this last week as I was at the pastor's conference, I had to spend quite a bit of time with one of the tour guides from Inspired Travel. He is an Israeli. He lives in Jerusalem, and he leads tours for Christian groups. But the great thing about Yuval is that he is a Messianic Jew. And so to be able to sit for several hours and just to visit with him and get that perspective, here's someone that was raised Jewish, someone who spent time in the synagogue, somebody who understood the Old Testament, but then to hear him talk about Jesus, to talk about Yeshua, to talk about Mashiach, the Redeemer. You know, it was amazing to me. And the thing that really caught my ear and really captured my heart was how many times when he would talk about this, he kept referring to the book of Romans. So this book, I believe that it has benefit for us. I think it's right where we need to be as a church in our study of the Word of God. I believe that God is shaking the church right now. I believe that He desires for there to be a revival. And I know that revival doesn't begin just in the church, some spontaneous thing, but it begins in the heart. Sometimes it's the heart of an individual. Sometimes it's a group of individuals. Sometimes it's in a time of just worshiping the Lord. Sometimes the Spirit of God falls in a prayer meeting and hearts are stirred. And all of a sudden there's this desire to get beyond where they're at. But I know that revival brings change and transformation. And change and transformation always comes, I believe, totally believe this, that it comes by the Word of God. And so Paul, as he writes to these Roman believers, those who were under Greek influence, those who had been idolaters, those who had worshipped false gods all of their life, had really no understanding of what it meant to know the true and the living God. And yet God births this church there in Rome, right in the seat of Greek mythology. And Paul writes to them and he says this, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. And he says, it's to all of you who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And oh, by the way, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to me that Paul begins the letter by giving them some facts about the messenger, about himself. He talks about his own condition. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus. That's an interesting word that Paul would use, this idea of a bondservant. This is someone who at any point in time had the ability to break free from their master. They no longer had to be in bondage. They could break away from slavery. They could become a free man or a free woman. And yet Paul uses the word to describe his relationship with whom? With Jesus Christ. He says, I'm a bondservant, I'm a bondslave. He said, I willfully subject myself to the authority of my master, who is Jesus Christ. When you got saved, when I got saved, when Christ came into our life, at that moment we became a slave to Jesus. The word that Paul uses is the word doulos. And it's a word that goes beyond just servitude. It's a word that speaks to the heart of the individual that is desirous of doing one thing, and that is pleasing the master. What can I do to please my master? What can I do to elevate my master? What can I do to lift up the name of the one that I have willfully submitted my life to? And this is such a foreign concept in our world today. We cry for freedom and independence. Nobody's going to tell me. I don't want anybody bossing me around. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. I'm my own person. And yet Paul identifies himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He says, it's the greatest thing, the greatest honor, the greatest privilege that anyone could ever have. And he says, called to be an apostle. He uses the word there, the Greek word apostolos. He says, I'm an ambassador, I'm a messenger. He said, I not only am sold out to my master, but he said, more importantly, he said, as a result of that, Jesus Christ has granted something to me. He's called me specifically to accomplish a certain task in not only ministry, but in how I'm going to live out my life. Paul was a successful man before he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. He was a man of prominence. He probably was a man of some substance, some wealth. He was a man who had great authority, an authority had been given to him both governmentally and religiously. And so for Paul now to talk about being a bondservant, one who is indentured to, one who is desirous of being a captive of Jesus Christ, to describe what his new role in life is one of selling out totally for Jesus. Do you desire that? Do you want to be sold out to Jesus? To get beyond self and be sanctified and set apart through the Savior? And he says, he called me to be an apostle. He said, I didn't dream it up. I didn't think it up. I didn't get saved and think, you know, it'd be great. I'm just going to call myself an apostle. That's a great title. That's going to carry a lot of weight. It's amongst those special gifts. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, teacher. There are a lot of men who aspire for that title right there. Even today, they want that apostolic title, because that would cause men to look to them. But Paul understood, I have that title not for my benefit, but for the benefit of the kingdom of God. It is something that Jesus granted to me. He gave that to me. So it's never going to be about me. It's never going to be about my position or my authority, but it's going to be the means by which I am going to do the bidding of my master. And then he says, separated to the gospel of God. I thought long and hard about this first verse. Matter of fact, I spent a good part of the week just pondering this first verse. We may not get past the first verse this morning. I don't know. Because I got to that word separated, and it just began to resonate with me. It began to speak to the depths of my heart and my spirit. We talk about the gospel as though it's something that we dispense or we give out. But he says, I'm separated. So the first thing that Paul does is he identifies the fact that, hey, I'm a bondservant. I'm sold out to Jesus. Secondly, because I'm sold out to Jesus, he can entrust great things into my care. Apostleship carried with it great responsibility. And he said, I'm a true believer. I'm sold out to Jesus, and so now I have this responsibility. But he says, all of that brings about this separation. What is he separated from? We know what he's separated to. He's separated to the gospel of God. But to be separated to the gospel of God, it would necessitate being separated from something. What is the first thing that Paul would have to separate himself from in his encounter with Jesus? He would have to separate himself from self. He would have to die to self. He would have to die to the old man. He would have to crucify the flesh. And honestly, beloved, that's not an easy thing to do, is it? Just think about your week that you've just coming to the end of. You know, were there times where you found yourself battling between the flesh and the spirit? You can raise your hands. That's okay. All right. The reason I have you do that is because I have those struggles and I don't want to feel like I'm going through them alone. I mean, Paul would write later to the Corinthians and he would remind them when he said, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So Paul, later on, as he would write his letter to the Corinthians, he would understand, and it would resonate once again with another group of people. You're not your own. Oh, but Lord, I need my independence. Lord, you have to understand, I'm a free thinker. And yet even with that, the Word of God says that, have that mind therefore in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So you're not a free thinker anymore. You're thinking on those things that are pure and holy and right and just and are a blessing to God. Y'all can say amen if you want to. You don't have to, but you know, amen is agreement, right? Yeah, it's like, oh, that was a good one right there. Everybody was in unison. But separated to the gospel of God. So I got to be separated from something to be separated to something. And that word separated, literally, it means to be cut off from something. The greatest struggle I have in my life, and I think you would relate to this, is being separated from my flesh. Sometimes it's a real struggle. It's truly a battle. But he says, I'm separated to the gospel of God. So where does he ascribe the gospel? Well, he says that I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I've been called to be an apostle by Jesus Christ. But he says, I'm separated to the gospel of God. So where did the gospel originate? Well, it originated with the Father. It's always been in the mind and the heart of God. The good news. That's what the gospel is. And it originated in the heart of the Father because he knew that gospel would only become a reality through his Son, Jesus Christ. You have no gospel if you don't have the death, burial, and resurrection. Right? And he says, so I've been separated to the gospel of God. So anytime the gospel goes out, whether it's Melissa sharing with a young man riding a bicycle and asking for prayer, or whether it's handing out popsicles on the corner, or whether it's witnessing in the workplace, whatever the situation is it is the gospel of God. It's reminding ourselves that this was the great gift that the Father gave to his creation. Awesome. he says, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. I love what Paul does here. There's a little bit of educating that's going on as he writes to the Romans. You have to understand that the Romans, for the most part, these would have been Gentiles. They wouldn't have knowledge of Jewish history. And so he says, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So he points them to the Holy Scriptures and he says, look, it's something that was promised. What was promised? The gospel. And who was it promised through? It was promised through the prophets. A great example of this, in my devotions, I'm reading through Luke right now, and I was just reminded of that whole story where the angel of the Lord visits Zechariah and Elizabeth and tells them they're going to be with child. And we know who that child was. He was the forerunner of Jesus. It was John the Baptist. And we know that John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And he's there in the wilderness, and what is he proclaiming? What is he pronouncing? He's pronouncing the gospel, the good news. And how does he begin? Hey, every hand raised, every head bowed, just come forward and pray. No, he said, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand. That's an interesting tense, because it was at hand then, it is at hand now, and it will continue to be at hand until the Lord comes. So what is God looking for with us in order to be separated, in order to be a true bondservant of Jesus Christ? I think he's looking for repentance. Can you think of anything this morning that you could repent of? Oh, I can think of a lot of things, Pastor. But here's the question. Are you willing to confess them so that you can repent of them? I mean, I can look over the course of my life and there's many, many things that I could say I need to repent of those things. But there was no change in my life until there was confession with my mouth where I was willing to say to Jesus, I am a sinner. And I have sinned against you. And even being specific about those sins and saying, Jesus, I need you to cleanse me and forgive me. I need for you to wash away the stain of that sin in my life. I need for you to take that and take it to the cross and cover it by your shed blood. And when that happens, then there's true repentance. He said it was spoken through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning whom? Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He adds something there, doesn't he? He's mentioned Jesus Christ. He says, I'm a bondservant to him. I'm sold out to him. I'm a total captive to him. And as a result of that, he's entrusted the responsibility for the gospel into my hands because I'm going to take it to the nations. I'm going to be a man that's going to be instrumental in not only seeing people saved, but I'm going to disciple men like Timothy and Titus. I'm going to have an impact in the life of Apollos. I'm going to be used in the life of John Mark. Barnabas is going to be a co-companion with me. God's going to use me in a number of different ways. But then he says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What is lordship? Have you ever really thought about that? What is lordship? Now, we know in the tradition of Great Britain, you know, they have princes and kings and queens and prince and princesses and they have lords and, you know, they have all of this. They have this whole lengthy strata of how people are being recognized or how they gain authority. But this is what blows me away. Jesus comes from the Father. Jesus is the Son of God. And now Paul says that he is Lord. So what is happening here? Theologically, what Paul is saying to me, what he's speaking to my heart, is Jesus always has been, he always will be. But more importantly, he's not only the Son of God, but he's God, but he's also Lord. So lordship would necessitate that he be over someone or something. And this is why it reverts back to that word bondservant. Because Jesus, according to what Paul understood, was now the Lord of his life. To be Lord over someone means that you have ultimate, final authority in that person's life. Wow. Now, some would get really, they could get worked up about that. Oh, I'm going to lose my independence. Well, when you got saved, you lost your selfish independence. Now you became dependent. Think about that for a moment. Before, I was independent of God, living a life of sin and rebellion, but now I am dependent. Why am I dependent upon the Lord? Well, because I need Him to lead me and guide me and to instruct me. I need Him to be the lifter of my head. I need Him to convict me of sin so I don't fall back into or revert back into my old sinful practices. So I want Him to be the Lord of my life. To me, it is such a relief to know that the Lord can lead me, instruct me, comfort me, pick me up, show me the right way of acting and living and speaking. And in so doing, it brings glory and honor to God. This young pastor, maybe some of you have followed his ministry, Joshua Harris. Part of the Gospel Coalition. He's well known in many circles. He'd written a number of books, one in particular about dating. It had become like a classic in the Christian community. He comes out this last week and lets everybody know, I don't want to be a Christian anymore. I'm not a Christian anymore. I'm not doing this anymore. And I'd read some of his stuff through the years. He had started a church. I've listened to some of his sermons, very articulate. You would listen to him and say, man, there's anointing on that guy. And then all of a sudden now he decides that he's not going to be a Christian. That he's free from that. And the first thing that came into my heart was, Lord, I need to pray for him because he's somewhere, somehow he got deceived. Somehow he quit understanding the significance and the importance of Jesus being the Lord of his life. And he's reverted back to what he formerly was. And so Paul says concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Why does he put that in there? He says, I just want you to know he's fully God and he's fully man. He comes in the human lineage or in the human line. We know that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. So he has a heavenly father and he has an earthly mother. And the earthly mother was in the lineage of David. And so he's fully God and he's fully man. And to me, that helps with understanding his lordship in my life. Because there's not anything that I experience, anything that I go through, that Jesus hasn't already experienced and hasn't already gone through. He knows my struggles. He knows my weaknesses. He knows my times of trial. He knows my moments of sorrow. He has experienced the pain that I go through physically and emotionally and spiritually. He knows those things. And because he knows those things, he's able to comfort me. He's able to lift me up. He's able to envelop me in my times of weakness and in my times of sorrow. And he's able to bring me to a higher place, to bring me up out of the depths of despair and to present me clean and cleansed before a holy God. That's what it means to be Lord. The Lord of my life. And he's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. I mean, man, just look at the doctrine that's being taught right here in these verses. And he's declared to be the Son of God. The Father said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And I offer him up on your behalf. with power according to the Spirit of holiness. If I want power in my life, if I want spiritual power, I have to go to Jesus. I go to Jesus. We just looked at this. We were looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in our life for several weeks. Jesus is the giver of the Spirit. That's clear in the Gospel of Luke. He talks about that. He's the giver of the Spirit. And so when we have the Holy Spirit that has been imparted to us, then that same power that was in the Son of God is now been released to us. And notice he says, to the Spirit of holiness. What does that mean? What does it mean to be holy? Does it mean that I go walking around and I'm all puffed up and I'm all proud and I get the biggest Bible I can get and tuck that under my arm and I'm speaking? When I pray, oh, great God, thou art the greatest of the greatest. You know, present myself, an imagery of myself. No. You can wear skinny jeans and flip-flops. You can wear a tie-dyed shirt like Jaden did, which I thought was basically cool. When I first saw him this morning, I had a 60 flashback. It was quick. It was just like, whoa, hey, yeah, I remember that. I need to forget that. You know, God's not concerned about the outward appearance, but he's concerned about the inward transformation that brings about holiness. I want to be holy. I want God to see me as being holy. I want God to work out in me through the Spirit the holiness that would best reflect the image of Jesus Christ. I want the things that proceed out of my mouth to speak holiness, to speak of the greatness of God and the goodness of God and the power of God and the authority of God. And I don't have to do that in some prideful way, but it's just simply the very manner of my existence now that I'm in the Spirit, now that I'm a child of God. And he says this was by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus was raised from the dead. When I got saved, when you got saved, we were resurrected from the dead. I have and now live the resurrected life. I know it doesn't look like it on the outside, but I will have that. I will be resurrected to perfection, brought into the presence of Almighty God. A new existence, a new body. And yet, I will be seen and I will be known and I will be known of him. And he declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And through him. Now, this we're going to kind of wrap it up right here, but notice what he says. And through him, not through them or through this, or through that, not some weird doctrine or weird belief system or some worldly concept of what the God essence is. No. Through him we have received. And what have we received? Say it with me. Grace. We have received grace. Whether you realize it or not, over the course of this week, this past week, God was dispensing grace to you. Some of you were bad. Some of you were very bad. Hey, we struggle at times. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's just areas of disobedience, things that we look at and we think, well, it wasn't that big of a deal. And yet God was dispensing grace. And how did he do that? Well, he did it because while we were yet sinners, and even after we were saved, while we do sin, he's showing grace towards us. And that grace is the result of what Jesus did on the cross. And so he's saying, I'm covering that. I paid for that. I purchased that back through my Son, Jesus Christ. And all that I desire from you, just like Paul, I just desire for you to walk in holiness. I desire for you to confess that sin so that grace may abound, that grace may accomplish what it's supposed to accomplish. Grace is the unmerited love and favor of God. I can't merit it. I can't work for it. But God wants it to accomplish something, not only before I was saved and now that I'm saved, so that I understand the promise that I shall be saved. So grace has to be constantly working in my life. And it's not just one-sided. Oh, God poured out His grace on Anthony. Oh, He poured it out on Melissa. Oh, He poured it out on... But as the grace is being poured out upon us, it's doing something, right? It's bringing me to repentance. It's bringing me to a point of recognizing that God is being faithful towards me, therefore I must be faithful towards Him. He says, through Him we have received grace and apostleship. Now, he uses the plural here, and he says apostleship. And earlier he says, well, I'm an apostle, but apostleship, now he's using it in reference to the Romans. And that word means to be an emissary, an ambassador, someone who speaks on behalf. And he's saying to them, you and I both are apostles in the sense that we've been called to be ambassadors for Christ. And he says it's for obedience to the faith among all the nations for His name. For obedience to the faith. On Wednesday night, I was sharing at Calvary Chapel La Habra. I was on a panel with two other pastors there, and the theme was obedience. And it was kind of a last-minute thing. We had gone to dinner, and Pastor Lance said, hey, tonight, you know, we're having VBS this week, but tonight in the midweek, I just want to do a panel with you. And it was Pastor Jim Stewart, and he says, I know, I'm just kind of throwing that out there. And this is great. He goes up, we're at his house, he goes up to his bedroom and studies for like an hour and a half while we're downstairs helping everybody get the meal, because we were having a meal with a bunch of pastors, and we're downstairs, and then we get to the church, and then we got to get up and talk about obedience. And he's got a whole outline, a two-page outline. And he goes, well, here, you can... And I said, well, you know, that's what you're going to share, right? And so I'm pretty good spontaneously, but I was tired. It already been busy at the conference. And so I'm up there, and I'm just like, we're getting on the stage. We're just standing there. Each one of us has got a microphone. I didn't even have a Bible. I'd forgotten my Bible. I had my iPhone, but I couldn't read it. And so I'm just standing there, and Pastor Lance shared, and it was great. And then Pastor Jim, I mean, what he shared was just off the hook. I mean, it was just like, I was like, man, where did you get all of that? Did you steal somebody's notes or whatever? And then they look over at me, and they says, Pastor Lance says, okay, you're on. And I did. I stuttered a little bit. But then I just, in my mind, I'm just saying, Lord, You know more about this than I do. So just help me. So I did what any good Christian does. I went all the way back to Genesis. I went from Genesis to Revelation. I talked longer than both of them put together. But I began by saying, from the very beginning of creation, when God said, let us make man in our image, in the heart of God, there was something that was paramount, and that was that Adam be obedient to me. Obey me. I'm going to give you some simple commands. They're not complicated. They're not difficult. And one in particular, do not eat of the fruit of that tree. That's simple. Obedience. And obedience is the result of true faith. If I'm really putting my faith in God, then my desire is not to say I'm being faithful, but I have to begin with obedience. Obedience is what God desires more than sacrifice. I can say, here I am, God, I present myself to you, and God says, but you need to be obedient. Obedience requires action. I have to be obedient to His voice. I have to be obedient to His word. I have to be obedient to His leading. I have to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. I have to be obedient to pray. And when I do that, I'm being obedient to the faith. And He says, and it is among all the nations for whom? For me? So that I can say, I'm obedient. I'm an apostle. I'm a man or a woman of faith. No, it's all for His name. Giving God the glory. Because if we don't, we rob Him of the very thing that Paul's been talking about. We deny true bondservanthood. We deny the true sense of being separated to the gospel. We deny the power of the Scriptures. We deny the work of the Holy Spirit and the power that is according to the Spirit. We deny that we're really walking in holiness. We must be obedient to the faith that has been granted to us in Christ Jesus. Among whom you also are called of Jesus. I can stand before you this morning and say, I'm called of Jesus. Jesus called me. He called me. He began that process as a young boy. It didn't culminate in true surrender and obedience and brokenness until I was in my 20s. I was 26 years old when I finally came to the realization that Jesus has to be the Lord of my life. He can't just be a topic or a subject that I talk about because I went to church when I was a kid. No, He's got to be Lord. And I've got to allow Him to bring forth holiness in my life. I have to be separated to Him. I have to die to everything that was so important to me so that I can truly live for Him. And He says to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, set apart ones. So Paul says all that he said there in the beginning, and he says, oh, by the way, I'm writing to all of you who are in Rome. So this was an introduction, verses 1 through 6. He's introducing whom? Say, well, he's introducing himself. No, he's introducing Jesus. He's introducing Jesus Christ. He's introducing who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, what Jesus has accomplished in His life, and what He wants to accomplish in their life. And He says, beloved of God, you are beloved of God, and you're called to be saints. And if they were called to be saints, you're called to be saints. And sometimes saints we ain't. But we need to be set apart. And that's what that word means. And then He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, unmerited love and favor. Peace, a peace that passes all understanding. And it comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the will of the Father. It is the desire of the Son. And it is accomplished through the Holy Spirit that we walk in grace and peace. And when we walk in grace and peace, we express the true love of God.